your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 2 this morning. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Sound man giving me the signal back there. Microphone, whatnot. Appreciate Brother Ryan. Appreciate all he does for the church and faithfulness. Well, it's a blessing, isn't it? Thank God for the preached on Mordecai here a while back. That unseen hero. Thank God for all the unseen heroes in the work of God. The people that are just behind the scenes and just doing what's got to be done, you know. And never asking really for a mention or to be, you know, noticed. Just kind of just doing whatever's asked of them, doing whatever's required of them. And that's what makes the work of God move forward, you know. That's where the real work happens. That's where real Christianity happens. There's a lot of preachers, and I would include myself in this, a lot of pastors who are pastoring, I believe, better Christians than themselves. And I believe I'm pastoring some people who are better Christians than me. Folks that just do what's got to be done, you know, just move forward. And that's real Christianity, you know, it is. Whenever we just do what we do for the glory of God, and it'll all come out at the judgment. It'll all come out. It'll all be revealed who did what they did and why they did it. And the rewards will be handed out and some will be burned up, you know, but all that'll come out. And there's a lesson in that for all of us, and there's a blessing in that for all of us that, hey, we just do what we do for God's glory. Let Him sort everything out and let Him be the one that rewards us. Amen. But I thank God for the unseen ones that are in the background just doing what's got to be done. Brother Ryan's one of those, man. He just always just jumps in, runs the sound, and does things around here. It's just a blessing. I appreciate it. I appreciate anything anybody ever does, things like that. It's just what works. And so, we're looking here this morning, Ephesians chapter 2. And if you would, we're actually going to be in Ephesians 2. But I do want you to hold your place there and turn over to Romans 11. All right, so hold your spot in Ephesians 2. We're going to read a verse in Romans 11 and then flip over to Ephesians chapter 2 and give you the message this morning that the Lord's put on our heart. And so if you found your place and you're physically able to, we'll stand in reverence to the reading of the Word of God this morning out of Romans 11 is where we'll start at. Been preaching through Romans and been in Romans chapter 11. I'm going to kind of back up this morning and just read a verse and lift a thought out or lift this verse out, not out of its context, amen, but just kind of lift this verse out and then look at the content of this verse and then flip over to Ephesians 2 and I give you some thoughts that just kind of the Lord's put on my heart this morning out of Romans 11. Look with me in verse number 6. Romans chapter 11 and verse number 6, he said, "If by grace, then is it no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work." And I'm interested really in the topic of that verse, and we're going to pray here in just a second, then we'll flip over to Ephesians 2. But the topic of this verse, that one verse, dealing with the grace of God, dealing with grace. And we know if you've been here or at least been listening to the messages on the website or whatever, if you've heard, you know, the series going through Romans, dealing with the topic of Romans, the theme of Romans being the gospel, that being that it's all of grace. It's all about God's grace, and there's no work that could be done. Nothing could ever we could do to earn the grace of God, earn salvation. It's all of grace, and it's by grace through faith. That's what we're going to look at in Ephesians chapter 2. But either way, it's all about the grace of God. It's all God's grace. If it's of works, then it cannot be of grace. And if it's of grace, it cannot be of works. Just a very logical, simple explanation of grace versus works right there. But really the topic, I've read that verse because I want to preach to you for a few minutes this morning on the topic of God's grace. God's grace. Let's pray. Father, I come before your throne of grace, and I thank you for allowing us once again to be in your house. And Lord, as we just look around and think about where we are this morning and all that we have this morning, all that's, Lord, just where our lives are and what our lives are, Lord, we are very aware that it's all of grace. Lord, your grace is evident in our life, God, the testimonies that have been given. And Lord, as we just look at our day-to-day life, Lord, it was your grace that got us up this morning. Lord, it's your grace that has given us fine homes to live in and cars to drive and a place to assemble. And Lord, it's your grace that's even given us a church to come to and a Bible to read. And Lord, it's just your grace through and through. Lord, you've been so gracious to us, and we thank you for all that you have done, Father, for your loving favor and kindness towards us. Lord, we're such unworthy, Lord, people, and Lord, such unworthy beings, but Lord, yet you have loved us, in spite of ourselves. And so, Lord, we thank you, and Lord, we worship you, and we praise you this morning for being so good to us. And Father, I pray that you would help us, Lord, as we come to this time of preaching. Lord, I pray that you would, Lord, give your word free course in this place this morning. I pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, and help us, Lord, help me, Lord, as I try to preach. Lord, I pray that you would give me that special touch and unction that makes preaching. Lord, let me preach this morning, and I pray that your word would go forth in power and in demonstration of the Holy Ghost, and you would speak to our hearts. We know that the natural man receiveth not these things. They are spiritually discerned. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to discern, Lord, the things of the Spirit. And Lord, I pray for that lost soul that'd be here among us this morning, that you would speak to that heart, Lord, that today would be the day of salvation. And for those of us that are saved, I pray that you'd draw us close to yourself. Help us to be what you want us to be, and we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, if you'll flip over to Ephesians chapter 2, this is kind of where we'll be for the majority of the message this morning. But Ephesians chapter 2 really goes into a pretty good amount of detail regarding the grace of God, regarding the grace of God in saving a soul. And that is the most important thing in the world, isn't it? The salvation of the soul. And I want to say this morning, just starting out, that there is no way that you could ever cover in one message, possibly even in one lifetime, the preaching of the grace of God. It is probably one of, if not the broadest topics in the Bible, one of the most important topics in the Scriptures for us to get a handle on, to understand the grace of God. And so, really, this morning, I want to, I guess very basically, it's the way it always feels when you deal with something like grace. It feels like any message you preach, any study you do on it, any teaching you do, or even meditating upon the grace of God, feels like it's always basic because it's so deep. And no matter how deep you go, it's never deep enough. Amen? And so we're going to do our best to define God's grace this morning. And that's what he talks about in Romans chapter 11. And that's what he talks about in Ephesians chapter 2, dealing with God's grace. And what I'm going to do this morning is, in defining the grace of God, we're going to take the word grace and use the word grace as an acronym to define grace. Now, you don't really hear that done a whole lot anymore. I don't anymore. Where preachers will take a word and use each letter of that word to preach a message out of. I mean, you've heard the word joy taken. How to have joy. J-O-Y. Jesus first, others second, and yourselves last. I remember learning that in Sunday school, you know. And I've heard other words taken and used as an acronym to spell out and to use each letter as a point or whatever to whatever topic you're dealing with. And I don't really hear that a lot anymore, but it used to be pretty popular. It used to seem like growing up you'd hear preachers do that a lot. And so, anyways, I'm not saying that's right or wrong. I'm just saying you don't hear it much anymore. But that's what we're going to do this morning, and give you some thoughts using the word grace and use each letter, use it as an acronym to define God's grace, very basically. But if you look with me in Ephesians chapter 2, and in verse number 1, it says, "And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." Now, let me hit pause for just a second, and I might just kind of preach down through these verses some as we go, but verse 1 of this chapter is the reasoning for verse 2. Verse 1 gives the state of the lost person, and verse 2 gives the lifestyle of the lost person. They were dead in trespasses and sins. Of course, now he is writing to people who are no longer dead in trespasses and sins. And of course, if you remember preaching through Ephesians, I preached through Ephesians, I don't know, maybe last year, maybe anyways, we went through Ephesians verse by verse, section by section. And if you remember, the theme of the book of Ephesians deals all with the riches of salvation, being rich. And he just goes into detail of the real riches of salvation. He's going to go on later in chapter 2 talking about being seated together in heavenly places and all those things. That's all because we've been saved. And so when someone is not saved, they're living in the state of verse 1, being dead in trespasses and sins. And what does it look like when somebody is dead in trespasses and sins? What, practically speaking, does that life look like? Well, it looks like verse 2. Because he says in verse 2, "wherein in time past." In other words, you were dead in trespasses and sins before you were quickened, before you were made alive by the Spirit of God. This is the way you were living. Because you were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein you did this. You lived according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, and the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And so, what does it look like to be lost? It looks like that. How do you know people? You know, the devil confuses people. See, God, the Spirit of God will always be straightforward. He'll either tell you you're saved or you're lost. The devil will confuse people, though. Well, am I saved or am I lost? You know, you've heard it said, the devil wants everybody who's saved to think they're lost, everybody that's lost to think they're saved. He just wants to muddy the water and cause confusion. Well, let me just straighten it out for you. If you've ever questioned, or if you are questioning right now, well, am I saved or am I lost? Well, the question is, are you living according to the course of this world? Are you living according to the prince and the power of the air? Are you living according to the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience? If you are, you're dead in trespasses and sins. When the Spirit of God makes somebody alive, they no longer live according to the course of this world anymore. I mean, that's just a fact. It's just the way it is. And it doesn't take them 30 years to get victory over living over the course of this world. When you are quickened, when you are made alive by the Spirit of God, listen, you pass from death unto life, and you no longer live according to the course of this world. Well, what's the course of this world? Well, that's according to the fads of this world and the direction of this world and the mentality of this world and the way the world thinks. You've heard about the talking about the worldview. There's a Christian worldview and a non-Christian worldview. And I don't get all into all that, but I mean, it is a reality. There are two different worldviews. And God changes your worldview. You don't even look at this world the same. You don't even view it the same anymore when you pass from death unto life. And so verse 1 is the reason for verse 2. But he's talking to say, folks, we've been quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. He goes on to explain it even more in verse 3 and says, among whom also... Well, who's he talking about? Among whom also? He's talking about the children of disobedience. He says, among whom also? Among them, we all had our conversation, that is our lifestyle, our daily lifestyle, who we are, our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That's a bad looking situation, isn't it? Being dead in trespasses and sins, driven by the course of this world, driven by the prince and the power of the air, I mean, given over to the lust of the flesh and all those things. And of course, we know by Romans 7 that the dead man is still very much alive within us. And there's that battle there, understand that. But listen, this is a bad situation. These people are driven by the course of this world and driven by the lust of their flesh. And that is the lost condition. That's the lost state. That's why everybody who says they're saved isn't saved. Because you can pay lip service to salvation, Lord, all you want to, but if you're still driven by the course of this world and still driven by the lust of your flesh to fulfill the lust of the flesh and fulfill the lust of the mind, and you don't have any power and you can't overcome, listen, that's a good sign you've not been saved. Amen. And that's just what the Bible says right here. And it's a terrible situation. It's an awful situation. If you're saved this morning, you remember what it was like to be there. Amen. You remember what it was like to be there. Not that we're perfect. Not that anyone who's saved has reached sinless perfection, because that's not even a reality this side of eternity. Amen. According to Romans 7. But thank God we have been set free from the bondage of sin. Amen? What we used to couldn't let go of, we can let go of now. And so that's a terrible, terrible situation. But then in verse 4 he says, but God. Thank the Lord when God butts into a situation. He said, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. You're saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the age to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now we're looking at grace, looking at one of the broadest but most important topics in the Scripture, and that is the grace of God. And so I want to look at this word grace. I want to give you, just break that word down. Use each letter as a different aspect to define the grace of God. First of all, G. Number one. G would be the goodness of God. You could not define the grace of God without the goodness of God. And look in verse 4. He says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us. That word grace speaks of favor. It speaks of many different things, but it speaks of talking about favor and kindness, mercy and forgiveness. It's God's grace. It's His goodness towards us. Now, you think about favor and kindness and mercy and forgiveness and all those things. You think about all those things that touch the word grace. The word grace defined in itself is receiving that which you don't deserve. And you think about the goodness of God, His favor, His forgiveness, His mercy, His direction, His moving in your life, His speaking to us. All of those are things that we as humanity do not deserve. We don't deserve those things. And so God's goodness speaks of His grace. It's one of the defining elements of His grace. The fact that our God is good to us. Now, David said in Psalm 52 and verse number 1, he made this statement. He said, the goodness of God endureth continually. Amen. And I don't know about you, but I have seen His goodness endure continually in my life up to this point. And so I assume it's going to endure continually in my life in the days ahead. Amen. And aren't you glad that His goodness has endured for you? When you've not been what you ought to be, and you've not lived how you should have had, and your attitude wasn't right, and your heart wasn't right, and maybe your words weren't right, and the things you did, the things you said, and the way you lived, it just wasn't right, yet His
His goodness still endured in your life. I tell you what that is, brother. That is grace. That is grace. And it's no wonder that one of the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians is goodness. It's goodness. That is, when we are walking in the Spirit, whenever we are surrendered to the Spirit and the Spirit of God has control in our life, it's going to produce goodness in our life because that is His grace. It's goodness. Amen? See, you're not being controlled by the Spirit and you're not living the Spirit-filled life if you're only good to people that are good to you. Did you know that? Man, it's easy. Anybody can be good to somebody that's good to them. Anybody can do that. Anybody can help somebody when they're going to get paid for it. Anybody can help somebody whenever they know it's something they can receive back from them. They can pay them back and you know, they can return the favor. But listen, whenever you get down where the rubber meets the road and you're dealing with somebody that can't help you back and somebody, you're being good to somebody that hasn't been good to you. And listen, you're loving your enemies and you're doing all those things that Jesus talked about. Listen, that is real goodness. That is real Spirit-controlled, Spirit-filled, Spirit of God goodness, because that is exactly the way He has treated us. Nobody's ever mistreated anybody worse than we mistreat the Lord. Especially when you look at our lives in light of His goodness. In light of how good He has been to us. In light of the fine houses that we have to live in. And the cars we have to drive. And all the material things. But even beyond all that, listen, those are the lowest. That's the lowest shelf. The material goods that we have is on the bottom shelf, man. Because beyond all that, He gave us His only begotten Son. Amen. He's made us to sit together in heavenly places. Listen, we've been created in Christ Jesus. Amen. He gave us the best that He had. And so in light of all the spiritual things and material things and the blessings of life. Listen, He has been good to us, and yet how often do we just live our life and coast to our life without even the Lord on our mind a lot of times? A wife would never want her husband to treat her that way. A husband would never want his wife to treat him that way. Like, we don't want to just go through life and never be on somebody's mind. You don't want to be so good to somebody and not have them return it, you know? Let's be honest, even in the marriage situation, and it's such a good illustration because, I mean, we're the bride of Christ, right? And He uses that in Ephesians 5, you know? He said, I speak a new mystery, but I speak, you know, concerning Christ and the church, you know? That's the mystery. And you look at it just in the marriage situation, listen, I mean, if we'll just be honest, a lot of times we're good to our spouse hoping they'll return the favor. Well, let me just be honest. That's just humanity, isn't that right? I mean, it's really hard to be good to your spouse or anybody when they're not being good to you. You always want to return that favor, don't you? When they're being ugly to you, yeah, let me return the favor here. Show you what it's like. And that's the way we are. But you know, the Lord's never done us that way, even though we've done Him that way. How quickly are we to, you know, go from praising the Lord for all His blessings and being so good to us and saving us and all He's saying, testifying in church? Do we go out and like, see, we'll testify and we'll sing of His goodness and sing of His grace and we'll say amen to this message and all those things. But you leave here and have your car break down the way home and we'll be talking, Lord, You've forgotten me. You know, Lord, you've just forgotten me. And how quickly we turn, you know, because it's all based on our circumstances a lot of times. Based on if things are going good, we think God's treating us good. If things are going bad, we think God's being ugly to us. Listen, that is not the reality. Listen, God's never been ugly to us. Anything going on in our life is for our good. He's growing us and blessing us and helping us and doing things in us. Listen, that we don't even see, and He's never not been good. Amen? But we don't treat Him that way. We only treat Him based on how we feel. But God doesn't do us that way. I'll tell you what that is. That is grace. That's just His grace. That's just Him. That's just His nature. His goodness reveals His grace, defines His grace. You could not explain God's grace without His daily goodness toward us. The fact that you and I woke up this morning is just grace, and it's His goodness towards us. And so, defining the grace of God, you have to look at the goodness of God. But then, another defining element would be the redemption by God. Not just the goodness of God, but redemption by God.
That's that R there. Look in verse number 5 of Ephesians 2. He said, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. And then he throws in that parenthetical statement, by grace ye are saved. Just to further drive home the point. I mean, he's making the point that, listen, even when you were dead in trespasses and sins, you did not have God on your mind. You would not seek God if he didn't help you. I mean, you were against God, by nature the children of wrath. And all those things he talks about in verses 1, 2, and 3. With all these things being true, in light of all that, even though all that's true, he still died for you. Amen? Listen, Paul said in, was it 1 Timothy 1, I believe it's verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Amen? And we all could say that, couldn't we? We all would see ourselves that way if we're saved. That, listen, there's nobody worse off than me. There's nobody more wicked than me. There's nobody unworthy in me. In light of all that, in light of the truth and the reality of that, he still died for us and saved us. And the reason he did that, or in doing that, he redeemed us. He redeemed us. Hebrews 9, verse number 12 says this. Neither by the blood of bulls and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Amen. All that blood, all the millions, possibly billions of animals that were slaughtered, and the blood that was shed, and all the sacrifices all through the Old Testament, it did not take care of sin. It did not remedy the sin problem. It just pushed it off a little bit. Isn't that right? But listen, when he came, listen, he was the perfect, spotless, sinless human sacrifice that God the Father required, and he entered in once, placed his own blood on the mercy seat, and has obtained eternal redemption for you and for me. You know what that is? That is grace. Amen. That is the grace of God. Unmerited, unearned, unworked for favor that God just gave to us willingly because he loved us. It's grace. Galatians chapter 2, verse number 20, Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Amen? And he gave himself for me, and he gave himself for you too. Amen? That is grace. His redemption is his grace. You could not explain the grace of God without redemption. You got to have it. You got to have redemption there to define the grace of God. See, the word redemption literally means to repurchase. It's the repurchase of captured goods or prisoners. And that's exactly us. Captured goods or prisoners. Amen. We were captured by sin, and then at the same time, we allowed ourselves to be captured by sin. We were sold into slavery, and at the same time, we sold ourselves into slavery, unto sin. And so, that's where we were. That's where we deserved to be. That's where we deserve to be right now. Amen. And yet, he, in grace and loving kindness, gave himself to redeem us. That's defining God's grace. Number three, the letter A. Not only is there the goodness of God, there's the redemption of God, but then there's assistance from God. What about God's assistance in your life? Look in verse number 7 again. He says, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. Also, if you back up, this is all regarding salvation, but if you back up in verse number 1, it says, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. If you notice there, it was he that did the quickening.
It was Him that did the making alive. It was Him that brought the life-giving element. Amen. Listen, salvation is not pulling yourself up by your bootstraps. You all know that, don't you? Listen, that's why you can't get the drug addicts off dope. That's why you can't get the alcoholics to put the bottle down. Amen. That's why you can't get the sinners to quit sinning, because they're trying to do it themselves. I was thinking about this morning, thinking about this whole grace thing. Isn't it interesting when you think about humanity? Everyone wants everything. Everybody is okay with getting something free, physically speaking. But it is so against human nature, fallen nature. Remember, don't ever forget, when you hear human nature, you always need to think fallen nature. Because nothing is more against human or fallen nature than getting something for free spiritually. Isn't that amazing? Everybody wants everything free as far as like the physical things are concerned, material things. Everybody got their hands out. I mean, everybody wants something free, you know? That's right. I mean, that's the society we're living in, you know? As a matter of fact, it's kind of getting to the point now where our society is getting so wicked that it's not even necessarily people are in their mind or getting anything free anymore. They're just getting what they deserve. Like, I deserve this. You know, I mean, you know, the government owes this to me. You owe this to me. Everybody owes me, you know. That's what happens whenever you raise a generation trying to build their confidence instead of getting them saved. That's what started happening several years ago in the public school system. Instead of preaching the Bible and leading them to Jesus and tell them really who they are and what they are in the eyes of God, they thought that they would fix everybody by building their confidence. That's what's wrong with, you know, all the kids, you know. They don't have self-confidence, you know. That's the problem. Yeah, that's it, you know. And so now you've got such a self-confident society that they believe everybody owes them. Because I'm so great, obviously, you know. I mean, and so everybody owes them now, you know, instead of just realizing who we really are, that we really don't deserve anything, you know, in the eyes of God, instead everybody owes me. And that's the way it seems like humanity is in the physical realm. But in the spiritual realm, oh no, don't you ever, I need something spiritually. I can do this. The flesh really, without the help of God, I don't believe we'll ever embrace the fact that we are empty and bankrupt. We are big zeros spiritually. I mean, it's just like the Bible says, that God has got to help the human mind discern that and embrace that. Because spiritually we're so dead that man never in spiritual things ever wants to think he can't do it. He's not good enough. That's why all this good old boy religion is all about weighing out your good and your bad and all that stuff. Because man never wants to acknowledge and accept and embrace the fact that he or she just is not good. There's nothing good in me. There's none righteous. No, not one. Just to clear it up for you. In case you didn't hear me the first time, understand, there's none righteous. No, not one. Not even one. And you're not going to be the one, because there's not one. That's why we had to have a Redeemer. That's why He came to redeem. And that's why He assists us in that. See, it's Him that does the making alive. It's Him that does the helping. But even in everyday life, certainly in salvation, but in everything, God assists us. He helps us. He does that which we cannot do in our lives. God does in humanity what humanity cannot do on His own. Amen. And aren't you glad for God's assistance this morning? Amen. Listen, God's been assisting us all the way. Listen, even when we're lost. Listen, I've heard so many people testify, and you may have testified to this, and I would certainly say praise the Lord for it too. I've heard people testify and say things like, thank the Lord that He did not let me die when I was lost. Let me go to hell. Amen. That's just God's assistance. That's God leading you and guiding you and working into your life. Amen. And blessing us. That's His grace in our life. And then it's His grace and it's assistance that helps us to be saved and to receive Him and to repent of our sins. Listen, repentance is of the Lord. Lord. He's got to grant repentance. Amen? And so He assists us in that. And then once we are saved, once we're a child of God, He assists us all the way home. Amen? And aren't you glad for His assistance? Aren't you glad for God's help? Amen? Listen, He's helped me from going back when I would have gone back a long time ago. He's helped keep me straight when I'd have gone crooked a long time ago. He's helped me stay on the old time way when I'd have gone a new way a long time ago. But His assistance has helped me. Amen? Aren't you glad for what He said in Hebrews 4, verse number 16? Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of what? The throne of grace. Amen? We don't deserve to be there, but it's His throne of grace. And He said, let's come boldly to the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and find grace to what? To help. Amen? To help when? In time of need. When you need it the most, you can go to the throne of grace, the Holy of Holies. You hadn't got to hunt down a pope, and you hadn't got to hunt down a priest, and you ain't got to get enough gas money to make it to a temple somewhere. Listen, you can get into the Holy of Holies wherever you are and find grace to help when you need it the most. Hallelujah. God will step into your situation, and He will provide the assistance that you cannot find on your own or get anywhere else in this world. God can and will do that. And you know what it is? It is grace. Amen. God ought to have left us alone all a long time ago. He should have washed His hands with us a long time ago. Amen. Yet He still works and assists in our lives. Amen. And you know what that is? That's grace. You could not define the grace of God without talking about His assistance in your life. God is assisting us. Amen. God's helping us. Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, verse number 19, he said, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Amen. I'm glad He tagged on that by Christ Jesus there at the end. Amen. Because if it wasn't for Him, the door would not be open. The windows of heaven would not be open. But because He came and because He lived and because He died and because He rose again, God's blessings are turned earthward. And now He's meeting our needs, the needs we don't even see that we have, the needs that we don't even know that we have, the needs that we don't even know to pray for. God's working behind the scenes and meeting every need that we have and assisting us in our life. Amen. Aren't you thankful for that? Of course, in that text there, Philippians 4, he's talking about giving. He was commending that church for giving, you know, and being a blessing to him and his ministry, you know, and all those things. Of course, he said, you know, not that I desire a gift, but that I desire, you know, blessings to your account, basically, is what that I don't desire to receive something from you. I desire that you be blessed. Amen. And by the way, that's how giving works in the economy of God. Amen. Thank God we can bless one another, but it's more about us getting blessed from God. Amen. And thank God that in giving and doing and serving and all that we do, God blesses us in the assistance that we get from God in doing the work of God. Listen, we can't get it from anywhere else. Amen. And thank God He does bless us and He does assist us in all of our material needs. But more than that, He does it in our spiritual needs. Amen. We found that in Romans chapter 8, didn't we? Listen, all things still work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Amen. Listen, I don't know what the good that came out of Brother Ernest's house burning down was, but there was some spiritual good in it. Amen. There have been some spiritual, some physical goods in it too. Amen. Listen, God's met the need and God's taken care and God's blessed. And we can all say that in every situation. I don't know what the good that would come out of car trouble, you know, 900 miles away or however far away it was, having to be, you know, stuck and stranded. I don't know what the good that came out of that yet. Listen, God is working something good and God's assisting and God's helping me. Amen. God's doing something in my family and I don't always know what it is and you don't always know what it is and you don't know what the blessing is and you don't know what God's doing, but one of these days it'll all be revealed. We'll stand before Him and He'll say, He'll show us all. We'll have perfect understanding. Right now we're peering through a glass darkly, but one of these days we'll all see clearly that it was grace through and through. It was God's mercy. He was working. He was blessing us and assisting us all the way. Isn't that right? You could not define the grace of God without God's assistance. I'll tell you something. I tried every week For nearly the 19 years of my life, I spent lost every week, nearly. I was turning over a new spiritual leaf in my life. I mean, I was, because I was drugged as a child, you know. I was drugged to church every time the doors were open. And so, being drugged to church, sitting under preaching and getting convicted and knowing how I was living, knowing my life, knowing all those things, God speaking my heart. As far as I was concerned, every Sunday I was going to turn over a new leaf and I was going to do right that week. But come Monday, I'd always be right back where I used to be. You want to know when all that changed? It changed when I got saved and I started getting an assistance that I never had before. It all changed when the Holy Spirit came on the inside and started helping me to live the Christian life. Because, listen, we're so depraved and so wicked and so dead spiritually that it takes the Holy Spirit to do it. Isn't that right? He's got to do it, and He's got to assist. Amen. And He's assisted in every spiritual thing I've ever done. He's assisted in all my material things. Listen, everything we've got's come from the Lord. Isn't that right? And He's keeping us and sustaining us. He's the one that's got us here this morning. Listen, I got to quit. I got to get off this point right here, but God's helping me. Amen. He's assisted me and kept me going when nothing else would get me going. Amen. Hallelujah. And what are we going to do about the future? What are we going to do if the economy collapses? What are we going to do? Listen, whenever something terrible happens in this country, or the dollar bill, you know, loses all of its value, what are we going to do? I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to trust the Lord, and He's going to assist us, and He'll see us through. Amen. Because He always has. You want to know why? Because that's His grace. You could not define grace without His assistance. What about C? We've done G-R-A, that's assistance, and then C would be creation. Creation, or the word created for God. We've seen the goodness of God, redemption by God, assistance from God, and then created, or creation for God. That's what he deals with in verse number 10 of Ephesians 2. He says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Those words, that phrase, are good works. You know that good works is really one. I'm talking about good works in us, those that are saved. Whenever you are saved, the good works that God has saved us unto. By the way, He's before ordained that we would walk in good works. Amen. It was ordained that every saved person would walk in good works. I mean, that's just what He said. It was never ordained that somebody would get saved and then live 30, 40 years for the devil. That's nowhere in the Bible. Amen. It was before ordained that we'd walk in good works. And do you know really the blessing in that in so many ways? There's so many ways that we're blessed to be saved and have the power to walk in good works. First of all, Hannah was listening to that song this morning that I love, that song about missing out. I've missed out on the heartaches of living my life in sin. I've missed out on all the sorrows of facing this world without Him. Amen. And I have no regrets for the things that I missed. I can't remember all the rest of the words, but the song is all about missing out. And aren't you thankful of all the things that you've missed out on since you've been saved? Amen. Aren't you glad you've missed out on all the heartache that sin causes and all the problems that sin causes? Listen, there is a blessing in good works. It amazes me that there's actually a whole section of religion out there that wants to say you can be saved and go to heaven and yet still live in sin. Why would you want to? Why would you want to? Sin's never done anything good for anybody. Sin's never blessed anybody. It's caused problems and heartache and regrets and scars and problems. And I mean, it's just, sin is our issue. Why would you want to? Why would you not want to be saved unto good works? Amen. Such a blessing in that for us. But do you know that one way God works in this world is through the good works of His people? One of the ways that God reveals Himself to humanity, to the lost world, and shines the light of the gospel into the lost world, shines the light of Himself into the lost world, is through the good works of His people. And by the way, you see that pattern all the way through the Scripture, even back in the Old Testament. People talk about all that law, all that's Old Testament, you know, and all this stuff. Well, you see good works in the New Testament. When God gets, you know, when God gets involved, it brings about righteousness and good works. Old Testament, New Testament, don't matter. As a matter of fact, that's what the law was all about from the beginning. When God brought His people into the promised land, He gave them that law so that they would be different, so all those pagan, wicked Gentile nations around them would know that there's something different about them. They are a called out, different, separated people. That's exactly right. They would know that there is a God in heaven, and it is the God of Israel. In other words, the God of Israel was doing for and in them what their gods were not doing for and in them. Isn't that right? And we see the same. That's the way God works. He's chosen a people, a peculiar people, and we've been created for Him. Created for Him unto good works, that He might use us, that He might bless us, and that He might use us. You're unusable if you're not living unto good works. I don't care how good somebody can sing. I don't care how great a man can preach. I don't care the gifts and talents and abilities. If somebody is not living unto good works, they are not being used eternally for any eternal good. Amen. Amen. That's why I don't care how good a preacher preaches. If I hear him preach somewhere, but if I get online and has got pictures of his wife on Facebook and she's half naked somewhere, I'm not gonna have them. I'm not gonna have a singing group like that either. Because I don't care how talented they are, how gifted they are, amen. They're not living unto good works, and they're not being used of any eternal value. I don't care how big their bus is, amen. Amen. Now that stuff matters. Listen, good works is what God is interested in. And it's our good works that God uses. If you are not living unto good works, now there's balance in all this, because all this is, the good works has got to come from the heart. It's not about you getting under the preacher's thumb, man. That's Phariseeism. That's legalism. But if you've got Jesus in your heart and it's producing good works on the outside, that's the only way to be used of God. Amen. It's the only way the world sees a difference in us. He can only work through His people as they surrender. You must be surrendered to Him and surrendered to His will. And so, the blessed life is not about getting our will done. It's about His will getting done. And that's what good works is all about. It's all about His will being done in us. And you know what that is? That's grace. It's the grace of God that we are created for Him to be used by Him. Amen. It's not about just a list of do's and don'ts and checking all the boxes so we can make it to heaven. Listen, you get saved. Listen, you see the grace of God in the fact that He would just use me. That He would use me is His grace. Last of all, E, defining the grace of God is eternity with God. Verse number 7, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. See, His grace is enough to sustain us in this life, but His grace is also enough to sustain us in eternity. His grace has provided an eternity with Himself for anyone that would believe. Anyone that would be saved, you can receive eternal life. Amen. See, life's always going to be eternal. It's either going to be eternal, or humanity's always going to be eternal. It's either going to be eternal life or it's going to be eternal death. Physical death is just the crossroads of eternal death, or eternal, the eternal existence, rather. It's the crossroads of the spiritual existence, and it will either be eternal death or it will be eternal life, one or the other. And His grace is what gives us eternal life. John 14, verse 2, Jesus said, "In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Aren't you glad that there's something beyond this veil of tears if you're saved? Aren't you glad that God's grace has provided more than all this? Amen. And when Paul had talked about it, you know, that basically if this is all that we have, we're of all men most miserable, but praise God, there is something beyond all of this. And I tell you, you could not define the grace of God without bringing up eternity. Amen.
There's something more than all this, and it's not going to be long now. That's it, brother. And the grace of God is what's provided it all. Hey, God's been good to us, hasn't He? God's blessed us, but we ain't seen nothing yet. Amen. And I tell you, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. There's not a lost person here this morning. If a person here were lost, if you happen to be lost, there's more than enough grace to save your soul this morning. If you would embrace yourself as who you are and repent, take sides with God against yourself and put all your faith in Him and trust Him. Listen, He would save you and change your eternity. Isn't that right? Thank God for the grace of God. Boy, you could write volumes on God's grace, but you can also take the word grace and give a little simple definition of the grace of God. And I'm glad for it, aren't you? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day, and thank you for your grace. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for helping us with it. I pray that you'll bless us. And Lord, I pray that, Lord, you'd help us all to be reminded of your grace. Lord, I pray that you'd help us take advantage of your grace. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to walk and live in your grace. Father, I pray for that lost soul that'd be among us here. Lord, I pray that you would make your grace very real to them, Lord, and save them before it's too late. Lord, I pray that you bless us now as we have the altar call. Lord, help us to respond in a way that'd be pleasing to you. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.